All right, we'll open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with Sunday school. Dear God, thank you so much for a new day. Lord, thank you for being our Father, our Heavenly Father, and thank you for loving us and teaching us how to love. Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us now. You just have your Holy Spirit have freedom to teach us, instruct us, and Lord, just give us attentiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, thanks for coming out. And happy Father's Day to all, because equal opportunity, even if you're not a father, you can still have a happy day. Amen. There's lots of reasons to have a happy day. So I trust we will have that today. We are continuing. This is the third lesson on music, as we're going through different things that in our lives that can lead people astray and can go down some wrong paths. But when it comes to music, unlike some of the other topics, there's a lot of very good, positive, biblical, right things about music. And so it's just a matter of can we evaluate music in light of the Bible, light of Scripture, and even as we talked about last week, in the light of who God is. Because if you recall, we shared three verses. Exodus 15:2 was the first one. It said, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Actually, this one says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." Psalm 118:14, "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation." Isaiah 12:2, "The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." So we walk through that looking at that song is a very characteristic of God. God is a musical God. That is an essence of who he is. And so as he gives us his strength, And it becomes our strength. He gives us song, his song, himself, and it becomes our song. And he gives us salvation, and it becomes our salvation. And you could go on to other characteristics, but these three verses line out those three characteristics, these three attributes of the God that we serve. And those are seen in all persons of the Godhead, by the way. Okay, so we went through those last week. And we looked at a number of different things, but the key conclusion that we came to last week was that music is not non-moral, meaning it is a moral issue. Amen. There is right and wrong. It's not just notes shoved together however you wish, do whatever you wish, pick whatever you wish. It is a moral issue, and therefore we must evaluate it in light of God and his character, who he is, and everything he's taught us in his word, which reveals who he is. So that being one of his attributes, we have to say, well, then all strength should align with who God is. We have to use strength, right or wrong, in light of who he is. Song, music, must be used in light of who he is, right or wrong. Salvation can only be in the light of who he is. There's only one way. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, and so there's only one way. It must align with him. None of those three do we have a choice of saying, I will do what I want to do. I must do what the Lord wants me to do. With that, that is a very difficult spot, and many, 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 many folks struggle with ever getting to that point. And instead, it's much, much simpler to say that music is non-moral, and so it doesn't matter. So my subtitle of this series is Music Matters. It does matter. All right, so that's how we concluded last week, and we finished up. I won't repeat them all, but we even looked at a few quotations from children of this world, if you will, who appear to be wiser than the children of light, as Jesus referred to in Luke 16:8, when God's people were missing it, and yet the children of this world get it. And so we'll talk just a little bit more about that. We ended up, though, with a quote. I read right at the end. I read a quote by Bob Dylan. And he said, "If I told you what our music is really about, we'd probably all get arrested." It's like, why would he say that? Well, what was his music? Sorry, it's rock and roll. that was his music. And it's not all the same. There's a wide range of it. But the rock and roll, the whole genre, came out of the rhythm, blues, etc. And so there's just a significant history, which I'm not going to go into. It's just a long history of where it comes from, and it really reaches back to various tribal musics that they used to worship the devils, quite frankly. I mean, that's the root of a lot of where it came from. And that's, I didn't make any of that stuff up. You can go online. You can find it very easily. There's a lot of information. A lot of people have done lots of studies. But even the very definition. And once again, I didn't want to go by what I'd heard. So you just, again, go online. And you can even get this from the Urban Dictionary. So even though it's a slang dictionary, it's how it's used today. Rock refers to shaking it up, to being having unrest and violence. That's what rock means, and that's the way it's been used throughout its history. And roll refers to sexual activity. That's what it means. That's how it's been used over and over, and you just go look it up. You know, it's that's the terminology. And there's a lot of references to that, which I'm not going to go into, but that's what rock and roll means. It has to do with free love. It has to do with shaking it up, violent rebellion. That's the very nature of the music itself. All right, the world totally understands this. Just look at the 1960s. Some of you were around, some of you weren't. But the 1960s, when you study a history of the United States, you can't miss that. You won't miss key points about what happened during that time period. And it was a time of a lot of civil unrest. It was a lot of time of rebellion, and it was a lot of time of rock and roll music promoting a free love. So the scenes of Woodstock, Beatles, Elvis Presley, the lyrics, the behavior, all the characteristics of it were immoral. I mean, you look at any of those things, any of the people themselves, the activities, the functions they have, the things that were going on around them, that's what it was all about. The whole hippie movement, you know, it's just all of that stuff tied together, and none of it was honoring and glorifying to God. None. So those who lived through it, you know what it was like, and you know, you might have been part of it. And you know, people go through different phases of life, and some people recover through it, and some people to this day are still living that lifestyle and thinking that they're still trying to live that. All right, so on the one hand, the music of the day reflected the hearts of society, right? There was a lot of things going on. Remember, we had that. Was it a war or was it a conflict? So on the one hand, the music reflected the hearts of society. On the other hand, the music of the day led the hearts of society toward greater rebellion and immorality. Music does matter. So here's one last comment, shifting gears slightly, but about the world's understanding of music where God's people tend to ignore. There are companies in our world today, businesses, that assist retail stores in choosing the appropriate music to play in their stores. One website I found was cloudclovermusic.com. The site, and I didn't have time to read it all because they have lots of information out there, and you can just quickly scan down and get a lot of taste of how they help companies. And they're, I'm going to say they're a legitimate business, if you will. I may not agree with their conclusions, but their business is to help businesses. So let's see. The site explains a wide range of factors that are going to influence the customer experience. That experience ranges from safety, security, and willingness to make purchases. Careful evaluation of clientele is necessary to choose the right music. There needn't be any lyrics. That's not the focus. The music is what matters. Music influences the brain, causing us to think in certain ways and lead us to desired decisions and actions. They get it. They understand. Music can make or break a sale. And those studies after studies after studies, which is why these businesses are successful, they can prove it. Now, is the same music going to draw all clientele? Of course not. No, it's not. And so the store owners have to decide who's their clientele. Who's my audience? Years ago, I because of where I worked, I stopped in a Sheetz often. Sheetz has chosen to take up the atmosphere of the rock music, the young, high-spirited, that's the atmosphere of a Sheetz gas station. That's just the way it is, the music, everything. All right, the little slogans they'll put up, I mean, it just reflects that society, and so it draws that. Now, granted, gas stations, a lot of people are going to go no matter what, just because actually it's the price, right? That draws a lot. But they did still choose a clientele. You go to Wawa's, very different. You don't hear that type of music. You don't have the same type of things posted on the walls. It's just a very different. So they've chosen what they want to draw people. Now, is one better than the other? I don't know. I don't know their business bottom lines. But the point is, someone made decisions of what the character of their business is going to be. All right? And so gas stations, for instance, as we drive across country, we tend to stop at the Flying J Pilots for various reasons. One, when you have a large family, you want a place that has room for everyone to stop and not take forever standing in line. So that's a big deal. And then, you know, other factors. But the point is, that is also has a certain atmosphere to it. But when you stop at some other larger places, even Love's or Casey Jones or whatever the different ones across the nation are, but they have a different atmosphere. Every store chooses. You go to the Macy's or something and versus the dollar store, or the stores choose music for a purpose. Yes, and if they're successful and they pick the right one, then that helps their business be successful. The whole point of saying any of that is the world understands that music matters, and they use it to their benefit. Okay? So if the world understands that, why don't God's people understand that? So many churches have shifted to rock, pop, country, contemporary Christian music, whatever else. I mean, I'm sure there's a wide variety. And they use it to shape their services. Music does shape your service. It absolutely affects your mindset. They generally refer to them as worship services. You notice we don't call ours worship services. We call it the preaching service. Amen. Because that's the focus of what we do for our services. Is there any worship goes on? Hopefully, you know, it does. But there's a connotation that comes with this, especially in our modern day, and because a lot of them will say that, well, our music is praise and worship. So, take your Bible, open up the filter, and you go, let's look up every reference to worship. Now, I'm not going to say I read 100% of them, but it doesn't take long when, amazingly, verse after verse after verse after verse, they all kind of lead towards the same thing. And in the Bible, when you go through and look up worship, it refers to bowing down. It refers to humility. It refers to paying homage to. That's worship. And apart from Nebuchadnezzar using music to draw people to the false worship, there's no... And you're free to prove me wrong. Like I said, I didn't get through the whole Bible looking it up. But from what I could tell, there's no reference to music being associated with worship. Now, again, I welcome you to, that's a challenge, okay? Find me a verse to tell me that's incorrect. But praise, on the other hand, is all about exalting God, all about lifting up our voices. It involves singing, rejoicing. There's joy, there's a praise to God, his praising his attributes, praising his works, his blessings, his goodness, and it is very much associated with music and song. Now, you could say Psalm 46, let us come and worship and bow down. So, by definition, it's in a psalm, which is sung, so I would take that, you know, given. But again, the point is the picture that you have even in that psalm is that someone is coming and they're bowing down. You generally don't see people in worship services bowing down in a prayerful homage position in singing, but they're in a praise position. So be careful. I'd leave you with just be careful of the choice of words. Words matter. Words matter, and God gets to choose. And if he's already given us a definition, then we really ought to go with his definition. If he hasn't defined something, then, you know, we have to decide how to define something. Okay, so hopefully you can at least, even if you don't agree with everything I've just said, hopefully you can at least agree that music is either moral or it's immoral. And if music is a moral issue, then we must treat it like all other moral issues. We must go to the scripture and see what God is like. What is his nature, and ensure that our perspective of strength and song and salvation align with his nature. One man who wrote a really nice book and explained a lot of good things, his tagline after his whole conclusion is, the issue with music is not what I like, but rather what God is like. Which is what we took those three verses and built this lesson on. So it's not about what I like, it's about what is God like. And then when we shape our music to be like God, we're in a good spot. We honor God. He's pleased. God's pleased, we're pleased, because he brings blessings our way. So what's God like? Well, let's go through just a few of his many characteristics, and this will be far, far from exhaustive, but the things that were revealed in the Bible, and see how music can either align with or be in opposition to his character. Since we have determined that music is a moral issue, then we must measure music, not just the words, against the character of God. Some things may be more obvious than others, but if we are sincere about pleasing God, he is faithful to show us the way. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That is a precious promise of God that if we will seek after him, he will be found.
Yes, sir.
He's happy to reveal himself.
Amen.
All right, so with that in mind, let's take one characteristic of God that really applies to music, and that is the fact that our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of order. You can just look at Genesis 1 through 3, and he lays out creation. You can, and as he references creation and throughout the rest of Scripture, you just see this God who has order. There's a purpose. There's a plan. He is a God of order, and so it's a very deliberate order. So what's that got to do with music? Was he singing in creation? I don't know. He's song. He may very well could have been. He created birds that sing and other animals, though rather interesting songs sometimes. But, you know, there's other animals that can sort of sing. Guess it's the judgment call, isn't it? I'm sure they're making God happy. But music. All right, so music that honors God and it reflects God's character has order to it. There's a beginning. There's a flow, there's a climax, and then there's a resolution. Elizabeth is going to help me with this lesson because sometimes hearing uses our other sense to understand things, whereas my words may not fully explain them very well. But when you hear it, you go, oh, that's what he meant. All right? So we have a beginning, a climax, a resolution. Just like, and so to further to emphasize that God is a God of order, think of the gospel message. It begins with a truth that we're lost sinners doomed for hell. The climax is that Jesus died to pay the price for my sin. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again.
Amen.
There's a message, there's a climax, and there's a resolution. The resolution is that if I accept him as my Savior, I'm resolved forever in heaven with him.
Amen.
The contrary still has resolution. It's just forever in hell.
Right.
That's not the resolution you want. I have a known future and an end. There's an order of things. Salvation must come before baptism. There's an order to things. Repentance must come before forgiveness. God is a God of order. So here's our example. You will recognize this chorus. Go ahead. What was that? Jesus loves me. One, that's got a nice message in music and words, doesn't it? I'm sorry, Elizabeth, I lost my reference here. What page is that?
You're on page 9.
Here we go, 297. That's what I wanted, 297. I did write it down. Just finding it on the page. So what I want to point out to you is a couple things, and I'm not trying to teach music theory. I'm not the right person to do that. But here's a few things about music. If Elizabeth played that just a little bit different without resolution, this is what it might sound like. No, thank you. Now, that was a very simple example, but you need that last note, do you not? You need it, and it brings resolution. Just like if you're delivering a message, but you don't have any conclusion, Sometimes that happens, right? But people, but even with that, I mean, that is a good example, because then people go, nice thoughts. What was our takeaway? I'm challenged often. People in my family have challenged me to have a key point. Make sure you have a point, that people can walk away with a key point. I'm challenged to do that. And I know there's a few times that that hasn't happened, and I wonder what people think. But God does make a point. He does bring resolution. So that concept is resolution. There are songs, as a matter of fact, if you listen to some of the music, depending on where you shop and where you're at, a lot of times the music won't actually end. Instead, it fades, and then it starts up a new song. There is no resolution. Now, maybe they think if it's resolved, people leave. I don't know. But I don't know all the logic in that, but it doesn't bring resolution. That's not the God we serve. It messes up the order of things, and there's other issues with all that music as well. But that's one of the facets that does not reflect God's character. Before I get off track here too far, there's another concept that how it resolves matters. All right, there is in this particular song, and for those who can read music, it's 297 in your red hymnal. We're actually going to look at several different hymns. Just a plug. One of the values of using a songbook in a service is that you actually watch the music. So even if you're not great with music, you can watch the flow. I still can't tell you, here's B flat and here's what it sounds like. Some of my kids can do that. But I can follow the flow. I can see whether it's going up or down with the melody line. That's a pattern. There are patterns that you follow. There are some times that you'll sing one and it's harder to follow. You know how some hymns we sing, you just flows, right? It just flows naturally. It's ups and downs and it brings resolution and people pick it up immediately. Others are a little more challenging. There is some room for variation, but sometimes you have to wonder if it's that hard, maybe there's not something quite best, to be gracious. All right, so let's see, what else are we going to... okay, let me hold on to that for a second. So the song, a tonic center, let me refer to that. The tonic is the key signature of a song. And if you don't understand key signatures, that's fine. But this particular song, the key is E flat. All right? Yeah, it's in the key of E flat. The point being is to have a full total resolution, you need to end the song on either E flat or part of a chord that properly aligns with that. So it could have ended on a slightly different note, but there's only a few choices in order to truly get the tonic, what they call a tonic resolution. Can you play that ending on a different note there, Elizabeth? Kind of messes with your mind just a little bit, doesn't it? Again, there's room for variations and there's room for some variety within music, but we're just trying to show you some key points that are often used to not resolve. And then when you put words with it that also don't resolve, you are sending a major, major message and it impacts the mood. Remember thinking. If someone can control your thinking, i.e. the devil, he's got you. If a store owner can control your thinking, they got you. They make the sale. That's just the way it is in life. Let's face it, people manipulate one another with various things. And once you can control people's thoughts, you got them. That's done on the macro level, in national levels. Refer to any war in any nation, really, and recent years in America and around the world. You know, once you can control people's thoughts, you got them. And music is very, very powerful to do that. Music has been used throughout the ages just for that purpose, is to control people. There are music that doesn't resolve. One of the things that immediately comes to my mind is New Age music. And that is a kind of a genre of itself. But it just kind of, they often want to mix it with nature sounds. But it just kind of goes. It just kind of goes and just kind of goes. But it doesn't, it'll circle around, it'll kind of go. But there is no movements to it. There's no true climax to it. There's no resolution. It just kind of goes. that kind of creates a very very nonchalant, non-purposeful. Our God is a God of purpose. Yeah. He has a plan. He says, here's these commands. Go. Go ye therefore into all the world. You can't get there just kind of lackadaisical. And now sometimes you say, well, okay, I just need a few minutes on the back porch in the summer sunshine. But you don't stay there, right? You can't stay there. You got to get up and get going. So your music needs to resolve just to reflect the very character of God. Jazz does a lot of that. Jazz does a lot of just kind of rolling, rambling. I mean, it was built on that. I mean, that's you go down to New Orleans and any place that really focuses on jazz, and it's all about pickup, right? You get a bunch of people who can play various instruments and always has percussion. Just about, it's got to have a saxophone, right? I mean, jazz isn't without a sax. But anyway, so you get an instrument and people just kind of pick up. One person kind of starts it, and then someone jumps in, and they kind of go here, and they go here. And then someone else will kind of twist it a little bit, and they change. You're just kind of, on the one hand, it's like, that's some pretty interesting skill, but we're not talking about skill.
Right.
All right, there's a lot of things that are very skillful, but that doesn't mean they're godly.
Amen.
And so again, music that has purpose, that goes somewhere. And if you look at the environments that go with the music, all the associations will point you down the same path as what we're talking about in the music. All right, and again, these things may fall into some category that you like, but it must reflect what God is like to be morally good. All right, let's see here. And, talking about resolution, those who, even in this world, okay, we talked about eternal life being our resolution, but even in this world, we face trials and temptations and tribulations. You know, those bring tensions. And I didn't cover this yet, but music, as it flows up and down, it builds a tension, a healthy tension, and then it resolves the tension. That looks like life. Is it not? God will do that to us. He will press us with a truth, a spiritual truth that we have to, he will point out a sin in our life, put us under tension for the purpose of resolving it now as we come to a climax and repent. So he brings us through that flow of life, brings it trials and tribulations. He promises a way out. You know, so again, constantly looking at our music, how can it reflect God and the scriptures and the message of the Word of God? So he will bring us through that. All right. So another example of how music can be used is called, here's a good word for you, musical pictorialization. Like big words? How about imagery? It paints a picture, pictorialization. There's a picture. So music itself will paint a picture to cause you to see something, to cause you to understand something. There's a song that we sing around here often. It's number 11 in your hymnals. And when we sing certain words in it, we rise up on our toes. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Now, what if the music said, love lifted me? How do you get up on your feet when the music's going down? Right? So the songwriter used an upswing in order to use the word lifted. I mean, it's a picture, right? We wanted to see a picture of love lifting us up, not tearing us down. I mean, why would you have music that tears you down while you're singing words that say lift it up?
Right.
These are little subtleties that songwriters, hymn writers have understood throughout the ages. You use your music as a picture. And then the same one, again, it does resolve. It ends on its tonic, it reverts back to its tonic center. And so there's good resolution. There's the climax. It's a good picture there. But I don't want to belabor that one any further. But with the context of pictorialization, our music imagery, some of you may remember what the 1980s gave us. MTV. What a curse. Okay, MTV. M standing for music. Now, I didn't go back and do any homework. I just remember, okay? Because where I was, where I worked day in and day out, it was everywhere. It was just very evident. And people would spend hours and hours and hours and hours watching MTV. Why? It wasn't just, number one, it's primarily rock at the time, but I know it encompasses a wide range of music. But the point being is that it wasn't just watching some band play. It was video choreographed into the music. And so the choreograph would have I mean, it quickly became fair game. Anything's fair game. And it's just as immoral as can be. And so, but they used video and the quick video, you know, snapshots, boom, 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 boom. So it wasn't just like watching a movie. It was like, you know, the flash grabbing your mind, tearing it here. But they pictorialized the music. And since the music was ungodly, all the video that went with it was also ungodly. I'm using the word all, and I don't tend to try not to use the word all very much, but that's probably true in this case. So it was a whole industry built around that. Now, that has continued. There's still a lot of that. It's a very, very popular thing to do. It makes people lots of money. And of course, the Christian movement has picked up the same thing, putting video behind it and everything. And you just got to really, really be careful. Anyway, so it's, but be careful what the imagery is. But the point being is that music creates an imagery that that takes people where they want them to go. All right? Music. When we talk about music, excuse me, we generally talk about three key parts. There's more to it, but when you talk about melody, harmony, and rhythm. Melody, harmony, and rhythm. And so Elizabeth's going to play just the melody of our same song again.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
And so if you just have the melody, you can sing with that, right? No problem? Okay. And then if you play the harmony line, so depending on how in tune you were, you may or may not pick up what song that was. I mean, it's the same song, you just heard it, but that's the harmony. And you can sing just the harmony line, but it doesn't have the same type of flow as melody, does it? That's on purpose, right? But when you put them together, you get... And so it's fuller, it's richer. It's more complete. You know, it adds a variety of voices. It gives that picture of togetherness, a harmony with one another. Now, when she played, it would be very easy for me to direct at the same time. What's this one in?
2/4.
2/4. All right. So if I just, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. So if I direct that way and all of us are singing together, if you're attentive and watching, then this will help everyone sing together. Plus, you're listening to the music, and because she's playing in a very rhythmic with a steady tempo, then you can stay together. All right? The rhythm is absolutely important to music. All right, so anything I say after this, please don't think I'm saying you can't have rhythm. Without rhythm, you don't really have music that holds together. Rhythm holds it together. Now, how does this reflect the character of God? In Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's that clear message is that piece that you can sing along with. It conveys the primary message of the song. It's like our spirit speaking to the Lord. It's that in our spirits, how did it word it? It says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's that picture of our spirit communing with our God. The harmony is more of a picture of the brotherly love, if you will, the church, and you know, the body coming together, working together with one another, working with the spiritual gifts all coming together. You know, it's that harmony that comes with it. You know, there's got to be a lead, right? Any organization of people without a lead generally don't go anywhere, or they don't go anywhere positive. They don't accomplish the goals. So you got to have a lead, but you got to have the harmony to go with it to get the full group, all right? And then the rhythm refers more is, so you are, remember, we're a spirit with a body and soul, right? We are a three-part people. We've talked about that many times. So we're a three-part person. So the melody being that picture of our spirit communing with God, our harmony is more like our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. You know, that part of us that can bring peace. You know, it can bring harmony, if you will. But then rhythm is more of the picture of the flesh. That's easy enough to see. You know, if I want to march, you know, if you have a good steady beat, I was in a marching band, you know, if you don't have a steady beat, people do not stay together. Yeah, I've been in the military for, and so when you're trying to march, if you don't have a steady beat, you don't stay together. It just doesn't happen. And so there's a purpose for it, and there's a place for it. So you need the rhythm, but the rhythm very much impacts the flesh, which is exactly why then a lot of the music we've been referring to has a strong rhythm. Now, in the context of spirit, soul, and body, our spirit must lead because it's got to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so our spirit has to be controlled. Okay, Romans 8, and it's here somewhere. Romans 8, 5, and Pastor, maybe you'll find it for me. But I had it written out. So Romans 8, 5, that's why we have Bibles. All right, Romans 8, 5 reads, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So we're taught, and through that whole context there, the Spirit must be led by the Holy Spirit and must be in lead. Our mind, our will, and our emotions must follow the Spirit. They must be in harmony with the Spirit. If they're not, then strong-willed, strong-minded, I want to do my own thing. So I ignore the Spirit of God, and I focus on my own mind and will and emotions. All right, emotions, they control us, do they not? They often capture us, but we often teach, no, you can't do that. Your emotions are real, and they're important, but they can't control you. They can't dominate you. Your spirit must lead. It has to be, because now you get out of sync with God, out of step with God, if you will. And your flesh, we know, I mean, we still live in this flesh. The flesh is the picture of sin. That's where we, you know, transact our sin. You know, it comes out through our flesh. The flesh is related to sin. And so when we have our flesh dominating our spirit, dominating our mind, our will, and our emotions, then we absolutely go down the path of sin. That's just the picture we have all through scriptures. So when you think in terms of music having those three parts, then that you can see from a godly characteristic of why it's so important that our flesh not dominate, right? And so thus, the rhythm of our music can't dominate. Well, you got many genres of music that absolutely dominate the songs. And I know I've gotten, there's that verse, which means I've gotten past a number of things, but I'm looking at the clock too, so maybe there'll be a whole nother lesson. So rock and roll, rap, hip hop, most country western these days, bluegrass, much of the contemporary Christian music, the rhythm dominates. The beat of the song dominates. It's just very, very obvious. And churches, you know, the vast majority, you know, are moving towards, if they haven't, if they're not already long gone, they take the music that's the strong. Well, what's it do? Well, it promotes dancing. I mean, dance music has to have beat. It has to have a rhythm. Otherwise, you don't have dance, right? Any type of dance has that. And so then you get into the whole other lesson that we went through on that. Music and dance are like integrally linked. I mean, I guess you can dance without music, but probably you're at least thinking something you've already heard, but it's integrally linked. Before we leave that, recognizing I'm not going to finish everything, I want to show another one that does a pictorialization, if you will. You know the song, Master the Tempest is Raging? All right, that's 267. There, that song, the hymn writer, I feel, masterfully captured the picture of the disciples in the boat, the storm's there, they're about to drown, they just know they're dying, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And so the tension that is built in that song, and they use music to build that tension. Remember the phrase, "Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening?" I lost the tune there. Sorry. But then it uses repetition, which is another thing that I won't go into much. But repetition is also be used in a lot of the wrong music. But this one uses a small piece of it to accomplish its purpose, but then it resolves it. And so when it says, "The winds and the waves shall obey my will, peace be still," So it will use a little bit to create an image because it wants you to feel like you're in the boat, right? And if you sing this well, and if you sing this song with enthusiasm and do it well, then you feel like you're there. And so then when you get to the part, they all shall sweetly obey my will, peace be still, peace. It brings resolution. That's exactly what Jesus did. He said, peace, be still. It reflects the very character of God. For when music resolves itself. But when it doesn't resolve, you're like in the storm and maybe they all got tossed out and drowned. But that's not what happened. That's not who God is. When you are held in the hands of the Lord, when you're in the arms of the Father, you're not going to be tossed mercilessly. He's going to resolve it. He's going to rescue you. Just a couple things real quick. The syncopation. Syncopation is when you can take a song and vary up the beat just a little bit. By definition, it's the practice of displacing the beats or accents in music or a rhythm so that strong beats become weak and vice versa. And so I have a song here, The Love of God, that we sing sometimes. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. You hear that flowing nicely through the music? Well, if you find it in a different hymnal, they rewrote it slightly, and I'll slightly overemphasize, okay? But it's more written, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. So the whole song goes da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it's just like bum-ba-bum-ba-bum. You know, it's like trotting. You know, you can't ever break into a canter. You know, it's just like you're bouncing all the way through it. Well, what's that do? It changes the whole image of the song. Well, what's the image of the song? It's the love of God, rich and pure, measureless and strong. Now, to the best of my research, the original hymn writer wrote it where the chorus had a little bit of syncopation, just to vary up the rhythm a little bit. But the more modern printing of it, they put it all the way through the song. So used properly, a lot of these little techniques are okay. And they can be used in a positive manner to really emphasize the character of God and convey a key message. But when they're overused and they're used in the wrong manner or in the wrong sequences or in the wrong balance, now all of a sudden you quickly start portraying a totally different message, not in the words, in the music. Music is powerful. Music actually matters. There are other things we could get into, and you're welcome to do some research on your own. When you get into the rock music and a lot of the others, you get into things called backbeats, breakbeats, polyrhythms, and you know, backbeats is instead of nice flowing song, Master, the tempest is raging, there's a nice flow. All of a sudden, the emphasis will be on the upbeat. Master, the tempest is raging. Okay, that's an extreme, but that's exactly what a lot of the music does. It all of a sudden you're on the upbeat, or they in the breakbeat they even get off of the beat. So that they start emphasizing something totally off the beat. Why? Because they're creating chaos on purpose. That's the whole point. What is breakdancing? Breakdancing. I mean, they're spinning around like a top, right? Crazy and all over the place. Now, phenomenal exercise? Got it. Phenomenal physical skill? Got it. But what is God like?
Yeah. Amen.
God is a God of order. God is a God of purpose. And so when we have music that reflects the character of God, then we can rightfully lift it up to Him, reflecting back His character. When we praise our God, we are exalting Him by the very character that He portrays to us in Scripture. He tells us that He's strong, so we praise Him for His strength. He tells us that He's merciful. We praise Him for His mercy. He tells us He's good. We praise Him for His goodness. So we're reflecting back the very character of Almighty God. And our music has to do the same thing. It has to do that. Music is this far and has so many pieces in the middle. And so that's why it's very hard sometimes to say, here's the whole camp of right, wrong. Because people press the limits. It's just like a child that has been told, don't touch that. I'm not touching it. Oh, not on the outside. But you done grabbed hold of it on the inside. In our home, we gave spankings. for that very purpose, because it was the heart issue. It's not the hand issue. It's the heart issue. And you say, but he didn't do it. Yes, he did. God says it. It's in our, once we think it, I mean, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you hate your brother without cause, you've already committed murder. Let's raise our kids to think the same way. You purposed to go do that, and in your mind, you were already there. Resolution. Do you think God doesn't spank us for wrong thoughts? Maybe we don't acknowledge it. Maybe we don't accept that his discipline is what's coming, but we just write it off as whatever, you know. Oh, it just happens, you know, because we don't acknowledge God. We don't acknowledge when famines come that it's God's work. We don't acknowledge when storms come that it's God's in full control. We don't acknowledge when major things happen in our world that, oh, it's just, you know, they just happen, you know, life happens. It's like, yeah, there's consequences of sin. Ask David. So in closing, all of these different distractions and interfere with the natural rhythm that supports the melody. All of these are strongly used in rock and a lot of other genres of music. Once again, this does not reflect the nature of God. You can also examine the lives of the performers, if you will, the writers, and more often than not, their lives are filled with alcohol, drugs, immorality, rebellion. I mean, just read them. How do so many of these folks die? It's some major sinful deal. And so why would we choose to associate with the very things that God says are evil? Yes. This is a choice of association. Why would we choose music that portrays the character of Satan instead of the character of our Father God and our Lord Jesus Christ? The average Christian in America today has been blinded by the devil into believing that music is non-moral and thus seducing us to accept the devil's music as if God were pleased with it. As the beat speaks to the flesh, it fails to point us toward our God, who is our strength, our song. It points us toward the father of lies, who says, be your own God, make your own decisions. No one can tell you what to believe or say or do. That line's so old, that's the same line he used in the garden.
Yes, sir.
Let's not fall for it.
Amen.
Father, I thank you once again for your help. Lord, I pray that the things that are shared are sounding reasonable and are helping us to reflect against your word. And Lord, I pray that just as we go throughout the day, that your word would just continue to speak to us. And Lord, that we'd just purpose to run everything by the word of God to see whether it's true or not. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.